You're able to stand with us for a moment. I'd love for us to read scripture together as we kick off our Advent series. This comes from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament that wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was physically on this earth, but this is a prophecy about Jesus. In fact, Matthew quotes this in the gospel, and so as believers, as people that are Christ followers, when we read this, we don't just read this as history, but we also read it as prophecy that Jesus came, and he's actually coming again. And so Isaiah 9, if you know the background from this section of scripture, Isaiah lays out some pretty heavy stuff. He talks about a lot of darkness that's going on in their day and age, and he predicts the downfall of the nation of Israel. But then in the middle of all that darkness, he says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, he says, "But the people who walk in darkness will see a great light." And that's our prayer for all of us this season, that whatever your season is and whatever your spiritual temperature is, what your emotional temperature is, whatever you're walking through, our prayer really is that we would see a great light this season. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nations. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence and with the joy of harvest as people rejoice when they divide their spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor at the battle of Midian, for every boot, every marching warrior in the roar of battle. And again, this is historical and prophetic as he's writing this. And the cloak, he says in verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the promise of Jesus. Help us to see him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As we kick off the season, we're simply wrapping all four Sundays of Advent around this idea of just Jesus. This idea of just Jesus. If you've been around our church for a while, you've heard us say, Pastor Chuck, myself, many of our other pastors say that if you get Jesus right, you get everything else right. And so Christmas really is about Jesus. But here's the challenge. If we're not careful, we'll literally miss Christmas. And when I say miss Christmas, I'm not talking about miss it on the calendar, but just to get sucked into all the stuff in our world. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I took a couple of days off, and part of our time off is we went to what has been called the happiest place on earth. What am I talking about? We went to Disney, and it turns out it's not the happiest place on earth. We parked our car, we're walking up to Epcot, it's 5 minutes before the gates open, and this is no preacher story, this is no exaggeration. Before we even got into the gates, there was already two families having a little talk with their kids because they were already having a meltdown. Have any of you parents been there before? Like one dad I heard saying to his kid, he said, "Y'all just need to slow down. You're asking too many questions all at once. For the rest of the day, you can only ask one question at a time." I was like, welcome to the happiest place on earth. I forget what the second family's meltdown was, but on the sidewalk before even getting in, I wish I had taken my camera, my phone out and taken pictures because I was on a search for the happiest people in the park. And it turns out that you could be at the happiest place on earth and still have a meltdown. Are y'all tracking with me? Any parents ever had that experience? You're like, man, my favorite ride was the ride back to the hotel, to the airport, to go home. Yeah. Well, sometimes Christmas feels that way as well. Sometimes we have that mix of nostalgia. We're like, man, I can't wait to put the tree up, and I can't wait to start playing Christmas music and all the things. But if we're not careful, the happiest season on earth can actually get wiped out by all the stressors. Here's a couple of them. We'll actually throw them on the screen. Sometimes the reason why people miss Christmas is because of the financial pressure that's involved in Christmas. There's this sense of gifts and decorations and all the meals and all of that stuff. It's all great, but it can lead to significant financial strain. For some people, the thing that causes them to miss Christmas is the expectations they put on themselves and the expectations they put on other people. They want to create the perfect Christmas experience. They want to get it exactly right. And that great idea can actually become overwhelming. And so when you're hosting events and cooking elaborate meals and you're trying to make sure everybody's having a good time, you become the fun police. You're walking around, are they smiling? Are they smiling? Are they smiling? What can I do to help them? And those expectations can be draining. Another reason why Christmas can be difficult is because of family dynamics. Sometimes there's unresolved conflict, and sometimes there's actually differing opinions in families. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I say that tongue-in-cheek because oftentimes mealtime is when all those differing opinions come out, and there's just stress of all of those things of unresolved conversations that come up during the holidays. Another one is time management, trying to balance the demands of holiday preparations when you've got responsibilities. You've still got a job, and you've got children at home, and all of those things can be challenging. You're traveling and all the things. Another reason why people miss Christmas sometimes is because of grief and loneliness. Maybe it was this year, maybe it's been years ago that you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're actually separated from family. And so Christmas can be a very difficult time, and that can lead to feelings of sadness and sometimes feelings of isolation. Sometimes the thing that causes people to miss Christmas is health concerns. I don't know about you guys, but I literally, no preacher story, I had to let out my belt a notch today after all the eating and all the festivities, right? And so when you think about just health concerns over the holidays, disrupted routines, winter illnesses, and all the things. Another reason why people miss Christmas is because of travel stress. I don't know what is going on with airlines right now, but the cost of airline tickets are through the roof. And so we opted for Thanksgiving to drive 11 hours to Indiana, and 2 hours in the trip, we're stuck in traffic in Chattanooga, and I literally am losing my mind. And so holiday travel. Sometimes it's children's expectations. Sometimes parents feel the pressure to fulfill their kids' gifts and activities and all the things. Sometimes it's social obligations. Sometimes we've got introverts in the house that are forced into an extroverted Christmas season. You're like, if I have to say Merry Christmas to one more person, I'm going to take hostages. The last one I'll list is just comparison and social media, where you are living through all the stress and then you look on social media and you're like, they're so happy and they're so great. And so I'm just saying, if we're not careful, we'll come to church and we'll say, it's just Jesus this Christmas. But honestly, if we're not careful, we'll miss the one that we're here to celebrate. Are y'all tracking with me? And so the question is, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why is it so important that we see Jesus this season? Well, I already alluded to it, but when Isaiah is writing this prophecy, in chapter 7 and 8, it's really dark. I mean, there's a lot of drama going on. I mean, if you're to read chapter, in fact, I skipped over one of the verses I'm reading it because I'm thinking, reading about blood on Sunday morning, talking about Christmas, it seems heavy, but it's in the middle of that darkness that Isaiah writes one of the most famous prophecies. And when he's writing about who's going to come, he's not talking about an earthly king. He's not talking about some politician that's going to save the day. He's not talking about the picture-perfect meal that's going to be the end-all to it all. He writes about Jesus. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to show you three ideas about how you and how I can see Jesus this season. Right? If this season is so important, if this season is about seeing light break into darkness, how do we make sure we don't miss it? How do we make sure we don't get to January 1 and we look back with regret, we look back with heavy hearts, we look back with anxiety? How do we make sure we see Jesus? And so there's no way I could teach every single part of this prophecy today, but I want to show you these three big ideas that have been helpful for me. And the first one is this: if we're going to see Jesus and we're going to answer the question, why Jesus? It starts with number one, by recognizing his authenticity. By recognizing his authenticity. As Isaiah is writing this, look at verse 6, if you have it in front of you in your Bible or in the Bible app or even on the screens. But as Isaiah is writing this, here's what he says in verse 6. He says, do you see the phrase, a child will be born to us? Do you see that? He says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It starts by saying, a child will be born to us. What's so interesting It says, as Isaiah is writing, and he's talking about battles that are going on this earth, and he talks about the darkness that's going on this earth, and he talks about the distance between them and their heavenly Father as he's writing, and he says, look, there's coming a day where this battle's going to be over. And he points to a day where there's going to be joy and peace and salvation. And he's looking forward to a day where the kingdom of God is going to come down to this earth. And as he describes that, he doesn't talk about a political ruler. He doesn't say, hey, one day a new president's going to come and save the day. He doesn't say, one day a military army's going to save the day. He doesn't say, hey, we need some social media influencer. We need some person to say. In fact, when Isaiah writes, he doesn't say some warrior is going to show up. He doesn't say some physical king is going to show up. He doesn't say, hey, some impressive military force is going to come. Instead, when Isaiah talks about the person that's going to bring light in the middle of the darkness, he talks about a baby being born on this earth. And I'm telling you, that would have seemed crazy to the people that were reading this. Right? They had the sense, hey, one day God's going to rule, and one day God's going to push out all the darkness, and one day the light of God's going to shine into the darkness. And honestly, when Jesus lived on this earth, that's why the Pharisees and the religious leaders missed the significance of it, because they thought, man, God's going to bring a political ruler. God's going to bring somebody that's impressive, somebody that's physically strong, somebody that's politically connected. But instead, when God came down to earth and broke into human history, he didn't come as a normal warrior. He didn't come as a normal king. He didn't come as some politician. He didn't come as the who's who. When he came, he broke into this world as a baby. And as he grew up, when he was 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph had traveled to be part of the census, they went back home and they realized they forgot Jesus. Can you imagine that moment if you're Mary and Joseph and you forgot Jesus? I'm not going to ask you if any of you have forgotten your kids somewhere, but can you imagine traveling back and you're like, I thought you had Jesus. I thought you had Jesus. I thought you had Jesus. Well, if we had a minivan like the Smiths, we wouldn't have lost Jesus. Can you imagine Judgment Day when you're standing before God and God says, you lost my son? That's not good, right? But when they found Jesus, they said, where have you been? What have you been doing? And Jesus, even as a 12-year-old, began to answer this question by saying, didn't you know I was about my Father's business? Then as Jesus got to be around 30 years of age and his public ministry began to begin, when that wedding in Cana, and then later he popped open the scroll in the synagogue, Jesus came to this earth as a baby. But when Jesus came to this earth, he did not stay a baby. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to do battle against the enemy and against darkness. I mean, in fact, if you want to write this down, you can check out Revelation 12 for a totally different view of what Christmas looks like from the cosmos, where there was this invisible spiritual war. Ever since the garden, ever since the fall, there's been this spiritual war going on around us. And that war actually started in heaven, where Satan and a third of the angels rose up and revolt against God, and God cast them down to this earth. And so this war that started in heaven came down to this earth. I know that we don't usually talk about that at Christmas, but that's literally what's been going on since the garden. There's been this battle going on for the souls of men. And all throughout the Old Testament, it seemed that death was going to win. I mean, ever since the garden, it seemed like death was going to win. When you read throughout all the prophets, it seemed like death is going to win. When you read through all of the gospels, it seems like death is going to win. All throughout the story of scripture, it seemed like death was actually stronger than love. All the prophets, they died hoping that one day light would come. Throughout the Gospels, the battle goes on, hoping that love is going to win. Can you imagine what it felt like when Jesus died on the cross, where darkness thought it had won? I mean, literally, there's this party going on in hell where darkness comes over the earth. And all of Friday, it felt like death had won. And all of Saturday, it felt like darkness had won. All of Saturday night, it felt like love was defeated by death. Until Sunday came. And on that Sunday, love rolled up his sleeves and he said to death, no more. And so when we think about Christmas, we're not just thinking about all the happy things, and we're not just thinking about all the Christmas traditions. I'm not dissing any of that. But we cannot go through Christmas without seeing that Jesus is authentically the Son of God, and that when Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And when sin thought it had won, and when sin nailed him to a cross and thought, this is it, love always has the last word. And because of Christmas, we know that love is always stronger than death. Are y'all with me? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I mean, think about some of the songs that we sing of this season. Think about songs like Silent Night, a song that reflects on the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Think about O Holy Night, this hymn that captures the awe and the wonder of Jesus' birth. Think about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a joyful song that celebrates the arrival of Jesus and the angels proclaiming that good news. Think about O Come All Ye Faithful, a song about adoring Jesus and worshiping him. Think about Joy to the World that we sang today, this song that celebrates the coming of Jesus to bring joy to the world. Think about Away in the Manger, a soft lullaby reflecting on Jesus' humble birth. Think about The First Noel, this carol that narrates the birth of Jesus. Think about the O Little Town of Bethlehem, a song that paints the picture of Bethlehem the night of his birth. Think about the song What Child Is This, a carol that questions and answers who that baby is. Think about Angels Who Have Heard on High, about this angelic celebration announcing Jesus' birth. Think about modern songs like Mary Did You Know, and Pastor Chuck told us already, yes, she did know because the angel told her. But anyway, Mary Did You Know, that talks about the significance of Jesus. God rest ye, Mary gentlemen. It came upon a midnight clear over and over again. O come, Emmanuel. These songs are about who? They're about Jesus. And so if you want to experience Jesus this season, before you think about all the other stuff, number one, we need to recognize his authenticity. He is God. Don't miss Jesus. Do not miss Jesus. Do not get so sucked into all the other things that you miss Jesus. He's God. Does that make sense? So if we're going to experience Jesus, why Jesus? Number one, because he's authentically God. But then number two, if we're going to experience Christmas this season and think about Jesus, not only do we recognize his authenticity, he's God, but then that leads us to number two, we must respond to his authority. Respond to his authority. Now, get the word authority is not a fun word on a Sunday morning. We're like, awesome, the pastor talked about authority. Amen, that's great. But when you read this phrase, look at what Isaiah goes on to say in verse 6. He says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And then look at this phrase. And the government will rest on his shoulders. That phrase is a reference that talks about, and again, this is prophecy, talking about when Jesus comes the first time, but it's also prophecy when Jesus comes the next time. And so there's this tension. There's the yes, but not yet. There's the now, but not fully yet. And so as he's writing, he says, and the government will rest on his shoulder. The his is Jesus. Right, the his is Jesus. It's not an earthly king. It's not some Old Testament king. The his shoulders, he's talking about Jesus' shoulder. And the significance of that statement is that Jesus is the promised one. He's the Messiah that for hundreds of years they've been looking forward to. For hundreds of years they've been hoping one day God's going to come down, the Messiah. He's going to rescue us. And so this verse is about Jesus being that Messiah. The government will rest on his shoulder. It suggests that Jesus isn't just a baby. That Jesus isn't just a normal human, that Jesus isn't just a good guy, that Jesus is uniquely God on this earth who has divine authority. He has sovereignty over all things, including justice, leadership, the establishment of his kingdom. This is Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus is on the earth saying that Jesus is ultimately going to be in charge. One day, the Bible says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That word Lord means boss. That word Lord means leader. In other words, Jesus isn't just another teacher. There's lots of teachers in Jesus' day, and Jesus was known as a great teacher. He was a rabbi, and everybody's like, man, he teaches with such authority, but he's not just a teacher. He's God in human flesh, meaning he's fully God and he's fully man. And when we see the picture of Jesus, the question then is, if he's God, and I believe he is, then the second question is, what am I going to do with him in my own life? That's when I talk about respond to his authority, that if he actually is God, and if he's God in the flesh, and if he beat death, and he's coming back again, and if he's establishing his rule and his reign, the question is not just who is Jesus to the world, but who is Jesus to me? Is he the boss of my life? Is he the leader of my life? Is he the one that calls the shots in my life? Because there's a big difference between saying I'm a Christian, meaning I go to church or I've prayed a prayer, and actually being a follower of Jesus, saying I want to order my life as if Jesus is in charge. And there's a lot of folks that actually miss Christmas because they talk about Christ and they talk about Jesus and they talk about the baby in the manger, but they never allow him to be the boss, the Lord, the leader, the savior of their hearts. In 100 years, it's not going to matter how many gifts that we gave. In 100 years, it's not going to matter if our sweet potato souffle turned out just right, which I don't know why anybody would eat sweet potato souffle. I'm a texture freak, so that's kind of weird. But I'm against most textures, but I do like cranberry sauce straight out of the can because I'm high class like that. Are y'all with me? I don't like the salad stuff. I just want the jiggly canned stuff. That's awesome. Sorry to be so divisive on a Sunday morning. In 100 years, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter, did our meal turn out perfectly? In 100 years, it's not going to matter, did all the lights work? In 100 years, it's not going to matter. Every family has that person that saves the bows for next year. It's not going to matter, did you save all the bows? But what is going to matter in 100 years was, what did you do with Jesus in your own life? Was he just a sentimental teacher? Or did you say, he's the boss of my life? I mean, here's what I would encourage you to do. Every time you see a Christmas tree this season, think about who is Jesus. Every time you think about a Christmas tree, think about who is Jesus. One of the things I love about Christmas trees is they're based off of evergreens, and there's this evergreen nature. The evergreen nature of a Christmas tree reminds us that eternal life is available no matter the time or the season of your life. It's everlasting. The triangle shape of the tree can remind you that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, remembering seeing God for who he is. And the lights and the decorations, the lights and the decorations on the tree, they represent the light of Christ illuminating the darkness of the world. The decorations, especially when you have stars on the top like that, are a reminder of the angelic messengers that brought good news announcing Jesus' birth. Every time you see the Christmas tree, look at that star, or maybe you've got an angel on the top of the tree, reminding yourself of the announcement of Jesus' birth. And then the gifts under the tree. The gifts under the tree can be seen as symbolic of God's gift of Jesus to the world, and the gifts of the Magi to the child, symbolizing that he's the king, he's deity, that he's going to die one day. And when you see that tree, and when you drive past our church at night, and you see those lights punching holes into darkness, to remember, even in the winter seasons, the light of God still shines. In some ways, the wood of the tree reminds us that yes, as a baby, he was in the wood of a manger, but one day he would die a sacrificial death, the wood of the cross. Christmas is about the government, the rule of Jesus. Are y'all tracking with me? How do we experience Jesus? Number one, recognize his authenticity. He's God. Number two, respond to his authority. But is he God in your life? Is he the leader of your life? And there's never been a moment that you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Even today, you could do that. Even this season, you could say, is he the boss of me today? And then number three, if we're going to experience Christmas, we need to receive his accomplishments. We need to receive his accomplishments. The reason why we give gifts is because he's brought gifts to us. Now, I got to be honest with you. Growing up, I had some dumb gifts given to me. Did y'all ever get dumb gifts given to you? My granddad was one of those folks that was like, I want to give you something really practical. So every Christmas, he gave us underwear and socks. Not the cool no-show socks, like the knee-high with the stripes on the top. You know what I'm talking about? And my mom, you know, I was just a normal kid. I was like, oh my gosh, underwear and socks again. And my parents are like, well, it's the thought that counts. Like, he's not thinking hard enough. Not thinking hard enough. In fact, I did a little research. I was like, what are some of the dumb gifts that people give today? How many of you are ready for your ugly Christmas sweaters? Anybody gotten one of those gifts? Yeah? Ugly Christmas sweaters? How about this one? Have you seen the yodeling pickle? There's a yodeling pickle. I mean, it may still be on Black Friday sale. You could get it and give it to somebody you really love. Here's one that I would love, a bacon-scented soap bar for all the bacon lovers in your life. No? You don't like that? How about the toilet bowl nightlight? So when you get up in the middle of the night, you've got this colorful like vibe coming on. No, not a good one. One gift I saw on Amazon this weekend was the emergency clown nose. You never know when you might need a clown nose. What about the singing fish on the plaque? We gave my granddad that one years and years ago. You press the button, it starts flapping and singing. I saw this one as well, the gravy fountain, sort of like the chocolate fountain fondue, but gravy. That comes in handy in the Southern Christmas thing. How about a personalized bobblehead? That's always a great gift. What about a chicken harness and leash for all you chicken lovers out there? There's a lot of great, terrible gifts out there, right? There's a lot of gifts that you're like, I'm going to re-gift this. I'm gonna take this to the Christmas party next year, and I'm going to re-gift this. Well, when Jesus brings gifts, he doesn't bring cheesy singing fish gifts. He doesn't bring bacon soap bars. But look what Jesus brings. Look at verse 2. He says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The first gift that Jesus brings is salvation. Salvation. The number one thing that anybody needs to experience this Christmas is the forgiveness and the relationship that comes by putting your faith in Jesus. Salvation is the deliverance from our sin. Salvation is the release from our spiritual bondage. It's putting our faith in Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for his own sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And when we put our faith in him, he takes our record of sin and removes it, and he replaces it with the record of Jesus of righteousness. He brings salvation. And I'm going to be honest with you, salvation isn't just about eternity, though it certainly is about eternity. Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, and so salvation is the difference maker, but it is definitely salvation for the future, but it's also healing now. In fact, the word for salvation used throughout the New Testament has the sense of healing of the soul. And so while we're still on this earth, while we're still growing in our faith in Christ, while we're still becoming like Jesus, yes, salvation is about eternity, but it's about so much more. It's about now. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. He's like, I want to bring you life to the fullness now. And so the first gift that I want to invite you to unwrap this season is the gift of salvation. Do you know him? Has there ever been a moment that you've invited Jesus to step out of heaven and into your heart? Has there ever been a moment that you've asked him to become the leader, the Lord of your life? And if that's never happened, man, that's the number one gift any of us could experience this season. And if you are a believer, not just to say, well, I took care of that years ago. Are you taking care of it today? In other words, today is he still the boss of your life? Today are you living like he's in charge? Because it's not just mental knowledge. I mean, there's a lot of people that mentally know about Jesus. So are you walking with him? Do you follow him? It doesn't mean perfection. It means progress, though. It means intention. The second gift that Jesus brings not only is salvation, but he also brings joy. He says in verse 3, you will multiply the nations. You will increase their joy. You know, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is usually temporary. Happiness is usually based on what happens to us, happenstances. Usually happiness comes and goes depending on the season. It's like, did I get a bacon bar soap today or not? Yeah, right. That was a bad example. Happiness is based on the temporary, where joy is something deeper. Joy is actually something that can sustain you in the tough times. It's like being in a ship that's moored in a harbor. The storms may come, the rains may come, but if you've got the anchor of Jesus in your life, you'll be shaken, but not destroyed. You'll be rattled, but you won't lose faith over it. And so he brings joy. Have you experienced that joy? So gift number one is salvation. Have you ever been saved? Gift number two, are you experiencing his joy, that internal spiritual source that's actually a byproduct of your relationship with God? You can't produce it yourself. You can't make it. It's something deeper, something more profound. The third gift that Jesus brings is he brings peace. Verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In the Bible sense, peace is that shalom, that deep concept where you have peace with God, right? That enmity between you and your heavenly Father has been removed. You have an inner peace, the sense of tranquility, this contentment that comes from trusting that God's in charge. It's a relational peace that is a relational with God, but it also impacts your relationships with other people. It's this comprehensive sense of peace. In fact, earlier this month, I was able to teach our students from the book of Proverbs. And there's this line that talks about peace. And while talking about wisdom on a Wednesday night, we saw five students give their lives to Christ. And we talked about the fact that in the midst of all the anxiety, that we can still experience peace. Maybe that's the gift you need today. And then the fourth gift that Jesus brings is freedom. Verse 4 says, and you will break the yoke of the burden and the staff that's on their shoulders. He uses an actual physical example of them being in bondage, but it's a picture of what spiritual bondage feels like. In the biblical term, this freedom that Jesus brings is spiritual liberation from our sin. It's spiritual liberation from the consequences of our sin. It's an empowerment to live the life that God's called us to live through the Spirit living inside of us. It's this transformation that starts on the inside, but it leaks its way out into everything we do. And so the question is, why Jesus? Because Jesus is uniquely God. That when you put Jesus in the right place in your life, it leads to gifts that you can't buy on Amazon, you can't get at Best Buy, you can't get on Black Friday or Cyber Monday or Small Business Saturday. It's a gift that only he can bring. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can give us joy. Only Jesus can increase the peace in our life. And only Jesus can give us freedom. It's just who? It's just Jesus. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Would you close your eyes? This morning, I just feel compelled to walk us through a prayer together. And this prayer is meant for you. It's not meant just for me to pray out loud. I would love in your heads and your hearts for you to pray this as well. Even if you're watching online, if you're worshiping with us online, to do that. But in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, I want to pray specifically for the gift that you sense you need to open this season. For some of you, it's salvation. There's never been a moment that you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Maybe this is the season that you're like, I need to give my life to Christ. I've known about him, but maybe you've never committed your heart and your life to him. For others of you, maybe it's the gift of joy. Maybe you've been on the surface trying to look like you've got happiness, but deep down you need to find the joy that comes from Jesus, the source that comes internal from that relationship with God. Maybe for others, the gift that you need this season is peace. Maybe you are walking through a season of anxiety that's been crippling and overwhelm. And on the inside, you just feel like, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can. Some of you maybe have actually wondered, I don't know if I can live through this season. And some of you maybe have already even made plans to off your life. And before you do that, God wants you to know that's not the answer, that there is freedom and joy found in Jesus. And maybe for some of you, it's the peace. Maybe for some of you, it's freedom. But without anybody else looking around, with nobody else moving around, I would just love to ask you, what gift can I pray for you this season? How can I pray specifically for you this season? If it's salvation, I'd love to pray that. If it's joy, I'd love to pray that. If it's peace, I'd love to pray that. If it's freedom, I'd love to pray that. So without anybody else looking around, is there anybody today that just say, Pastor Bobby, as you pray for me. I need to experience his salvation this season. If that's you, would you just quietly and reverently just stick your hand straight up in the air? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? You just say, that's the gift I need. Yeah. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody this morning that would say, Bobby, as you pray for me, I need to experience the joy of Jesus this season. Not the circumstances, not the external, but I need that deep-scented seated spiritual joy that comes from Jesus. If that's you, you'd allow me to pray that for you. Would you do the same thing? Just slip your hands straight up in the air, straight up in there. Would you pray that I'd experience his joy this season? Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody this morning that would say, Bobby, as you pray for me, I need to experience his peace. Whether it's peace with God, whether it's inner peace, whether it's relational peace, maybe it's this overarching peace. You just say, that's the gift that I am asking for this season. If that's you, would you do the same thing? Just hold your hands straight up in the air, straight up in the air. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hands down. One last question. Is there anybody this morning that would say, Bobby, pray for me that I would experience freedom? That I've put my faith in Christ, but I still feel connected to my old sin. I still feel spiritually depleted. I still feel like I'm in darkness. And I would love that liberation that comes from Jesus. I'd love to walk in the empowerment of the Spirit of God. I'd love to have that transformation that Jesus can bring. If that's you and you'd say, hey, pray for freedom for me. If that's you, would you do the same thing? Just lift your hands straight up in the air, straight up in the air. Yeah. Yeah. Put your hands down. If you don't mind, would you just quietly stand with me right now? And I want to pray for us. I want to pray for these gifts that Jesus brings. And if you raise your hand, I'd love for you to pray this prayer with me. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you felt like you should have, I invite you to walk through this moment that the reason why we're able to give gifts this season is because Jesus brought the greatest gifts. And while we focus on Jesus, Jesus focuses on what he brings into your life. Only Jesus can bring salvation. Only Jesus can bring peace. Only Jesus can bring joy. Only Jesus can bring freedom. It's not Jesus plus the perfect holiday. It's not Jesus plus the happiest place on earth. It is just Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that Jesus is God, that you defeated sin, that you lived a perfect sinless life, and you came back to life after being placed in that tomb, bringing salvation and peace and joy and deliverance into our lives. Father, for every person that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would invite you to step out of heaven and step into their heart to save them. For every single person that needs to experience joy this season, Father, would you help them to find joy in Jesus, not in circumstances, not in the perfect gift list, but they would find it in you. And Father, I pray for peace, overwhelming peace in the midst of one of the most anxiety-riddled seasons. Lord, I pray for peace for the ones that are at the brink of trying to decide if it's even worth living. God, would you bring them peace with you? And God, for every one of us that struggles with doing the things that we wish we didn't do, and for everyone that struggles with trying to find freedom from addictions and from lifestyles and from sinful nature, God, we pray that you'd break the yoke that's on them and give them that new life. Heavenly Father, we give you this time, and we pray that you'd help us to see just Jesus this season. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And amen and amen. Let's sing this out together. This altar's here. Some of our pastors are going to hang out right after the service. Some of our prayer team's going to be around near the front. And so if you need prayer this season as you unwrap these gifts, I invite you to come. But let's lift this up before we head out. And let's remember that it's not Jesus plus anything else. This season is just Jesus. Let's sing this out before we go.